Keeping a balance in our prayer. Let me just review for you the five lessons that we've been looking at. Lesson one was desiring prayer. Two parts to that, seeing prayer's necessity and then seeing prayer's greatness. That is not only something that we need to do, there are some things that we need to do that don't rise to greatness, but this is truly rises to greatness. Lesson two, understanding prayer. The question, what is prayer, we discussed, and then we answered it by saying it was talking to God and then encountering God. And encountering is the sense, the relationship as we are talking to God. Then lesson three, learning prayer. Dr. Keller in his book shared the letters on prayer from Matthew, Martin Luther to his barber on how to pray. And then the rules that were set forth by John Calvin concerning prayer, and all of these were very, very well said. Then we looked at where they got their ideas from the Lord's model prayer, and then we just covered some of the touchstones, the main points of all of that. Lesson four was deepening prayer, and we wanted to talk about prayer as conversation. Normally we think of prayer as us talking to God, but a conversation means that we listen to someone speak and then we talk to them. And so if it's really a conversation, then we need to be paying attention to His Word. And we were talking particularly about meditating on the Word, where His Word resonates deep in our heart. And then as an encounter, that sometimes as His Word dwells deeply in our heart, there is a sense, there is an emotion, there's a striking concept that comes to you that I shared some of the times that it's happened to me where it was just something that I remember ever after as a time that God particularly touched my heart about something special. And then the last lesson is doing prayer. And so we broke it up into the parts of it, praising His glory, sensing the awe of God, intimacy, finding His grace, supplication, asking His help, and then tonight, the end of our series, practice. And this is daily prayer. Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that nobody could ask anything of anybody, any god, any person, except for the king, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, because he was following what Solomon gave in the dedication of the temple, was to ask the Lord that from here on out, anyone who is far away, if he turns toward the temple, that God would hear his prayer. And so he had arranged the fact that he lived in a place where he could open his windows toward Jerusalem. Now he was too far away to see Jerusalem or to see the temple, but he could, I guess, look on his compass and see where it was. And he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He was not praying just out of rebellion to this wrong law. He was just being consistent, being faithful to do it as he was. So he had daily prayer, and that three sessions every day. George Mueller, known the man from Bristol, England, who had two, three, four orphanages, and those were pretty big. Charles Spurgeon started an orphanage as well as a college. And he would refer to George Mueller's, they were lived at the same time, refer to his great orphanage. But he was known, and he actually said, I started an orphanage, not primarily because of the needs of the orphans. That was certainly part of it. But I did this to show Christians that God answers prayer. Quite an interesting concept, to take on a challenge for the least and most needy people, and to do it to show that you can take these things on and God will bless. Well, he had a series of questions that he asked himself during his daily Bible reading. And I've heard this in a number of ways. I didn't know that it started out with Mueller, and it probably didn't, but he learned it from somebody. But maybe he organized it like this. So I would encourage you to jot this down in case you wanted to imitate George Mueller in his great faith in prayer and answers to prayer. But as he was trying to get a lot out of the Bible reading before he prayed, he would ask, is there any example in this passage for me to follow? Is there any command for me to obey? Is there any error for me to avoid? Is there any sin for me to forsake? Is there any promise for me to claim? Not all the promises are made to us. So is there a promise made for me to claim? And is there any new thought about God himself? And that, of course, means new to him, new to the reader. This is one way to get into the passage that you're dealing with, asking yourself questions. Meditation is basically that, where you go over the passage and you ask yourself the questions. Why did he say it this way? Why does he say that? And so then it impresses itself on your mind. Then after Bible reading, Mueller outlined his prayer routine, and this time with five steps. He said that I confess my sins. This is how I began. I think this is a great idea, to begin by clearing the air between you and God. God has an issue with you until your sins are confessed. Then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So at the beginning, I try to get myself in proper orientation with God, confess my sins. Then I give thanks to God for his blessings. And this is the path that I follow. I turn first in my prayer to thanking God for his blessings, and especially his blessings in answered prayer. That puts me in a mind to go to prayer, to be filled with that sense that God can do anything and does hear, does care. So I give thanks to God for his blessing. And this is the work of rehearsing all of his blessings. And then I praise God for his work in me, the grand work of salvation. Then, he says, I intercede for others. And then as he closes, I intercede, or I plead for myself. He would bring up what he was asking for. So different people probably start by saying, as you begin, take one time a day and read the Bible and pray. That was my advice to Bud Weeks when he got saved. I said, take about half an hour, set that time aside. But Dr. Timothy Keller suggests a devotion time more than once a day. And I think as we get any weight on us, as we get any maturity about us, I think he's right. And he has settled basically with the easiest way, and that is to schedule a morning and an evening time with God. Now, he's going to go on to say a little bit later that he actually chooses three times a day because his schedule allows that. So sometime right in the middle of the day, he goes to the book of Psalms and reads and meditates and prays and, as it were, sings in his heart the Psalms of God. But the easiest way is to schedule a morning and evening time with God. So wake up so that you may give about half an hour to God first. So I don't have time in the morning. Well, then you get up half an hour earlier, you see. Then, after you give that time to Him, then get ready for work and the rest of the day. This spiritually prepares you for the challenges of the day. If you have not thought of God and sin before you get out there in the midst of everything, the chances are it's going to jump up and surprise you and catch you unaware, and you're not prepared. Then at home in the evening, take the time of a half an hour before bedtime to read, especially meditate and pray. Meditate on the Word of God. Really listen to Him in what He's telling you, and then pray. Now, this sets up your mind for the automatic categorizing of your Bible thoughts through the night. I've mentioned this a number of times when I first became aware of it. That is that God has made our mind in such a way that if we spend the time before we go to sleep really thinking about something, that when we go to sleep, automatically the mind sorts through all those things and sorts them out into categories. My dad, I think, was the first one that introduced this idea to me when he said, it's just been kind of funny. He said, I would lay in bed and kind of toss and turn and think over my finances and how am I going to handle this thing and how I'm going to handle that thing. And I go to sleep. I wake up in the morning and I say, well, that's simple. All I have to do is this or that. It occurred to me one time when my mother had handed me a photograph of one of my grade school friends. And she says, I wanted to put his name on the back, but I can't remember his name. And I couldn't remember it either. But it was a close friend, you know. It was one of those things where you feel like you have that name on the tip of your tongue and you just can't quite get it out. And so it just made me angry. I couldn't think of it. And so I was getting ready for bed. And I thought about it and I kind of ran up to it. Yes, this is my friend whose name is... No, it wouldn't come. And so anyway, it was an odd thing. And then when I woke up in the morning and I stood up, I said, Roger Williams. And then I didn't know why I said that. And then I realized that was his name. And the little men in my brain had been sorting through boxes on back shelves for a long time all night, see. And finally they found him and they put him right back up there. And he said, now get him, say this to him so that he won't forget it. But it's an amazing thing. If you can set these things out before your mind, God's given you the ability to think this through and sort it out. So how wonderful to spend this time with God and in the Word of God. There have been a number of times when I've been preparing messages and thinking about it, and I went to bed, and then all through the night I was thinking about it. Just, I don't know how to explain it. Just different things happened. When I woke up in the morning, I knew just how to organize what I was going to say. And it's a wonderful thing. So it's actually, in the strictest sense, the evening devotional sets the standard for your tomorrow. You remember the Hebrews considered evening as the ending of the day. The day ended at 6 p.m. And then 6 p.m. was the beginning of the next day. So the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and morning were the second day, and so on. Yeah, that's the way God set it up. So what we do at the end of the day in our thinking actually begins the day that will start after sunrise. So we set our minds to accomplish God's will when we wake up. So we mentioned before, I would encourage you to find a schedule of Bible reading. And with the internet and so on, it's very easy to do that. That will take you through the Bible in 1 year. It will take reading several chapters to get through all the Bible in 1 year. But if you have two devotional times, then you could divide the reading into two parts. Spurgeon put out a book, Morning and Evening. There were Morning and Evening Sacrifices. And he had a little devotional thing with a passage of Scripture attached to it that you could choose that and read through. So my suggestion when you're praying is, I've told all of us this, and it's not Bible, it's just the way I've thought about it for many, many years. Pray yourself empty. You begin the devotional time with prayer. But it's a getting rid of self, self-interest, all the things that my mind is working on, getting rid of that and focusing on God. Then I read myself full, reading the Word of God. I fill up on the Word of God. And then I close by praying myself active. This is where I ask some of the questions that Miller had pointed out. How can I use this? How will this help me, avoid a sin? Stop doing wrong things. Now, what I would encourage you to do... I went over to see Jerry Thompson one day because he was feeling nervous and depressed and the world was going to hell in a handbasket, and I don't even know what that means, but it was really bad and things were off, and he just really wasn't sure that he could handle it. And I said, first of all, stop listening to daytime radio. Secondly, now that's not for everybody. But it was for him. See? And I said, secondly, all the things that you worry about, I want you to take that to God in prayer. And then I asked if they could find a piece of paper, regular typewriting paper. And so I folded it in half long ways, and then other ways, and then I can't remember, maybe one more time so that it fit in his shirt pocket. And I said, this is your prayer list. So as you think of a prayer, then you write it down. If somebody asks you to pray for something, and if you agree, then you write it down. I said, write the request down and the date. So you can keep up with that, you see. So then you have that little square, so you're writing it down on that. When you're done with that, you turn it over. When you're done with that, you unfold and refold. When you're done with that, you unfold and refold. And you can keep doing this until you have this square things all over your page, sometimes upside down and all that stuff. But it's all right there. Now, if that paper gets worn out, then fold up another piece of paper. Then copy out all the requests that have not been answered yet, because when you get an answer, then put a check next to it and write down the date that it was answered. And this is the thing that will build your faith more than anything else. I don't know if he still does it, but he did it for a long time, and it really changed his attitude about things, because now God was on the case. And when you have a whole record of the prayers you prayed and God answered, that's a very powerful way to go back to prayer. I've noticed that lots of different places you can find these beautiful hardback books that are empty, except they're lined. You can write on them. They're for journals or creative ideas or whatever. Use it as a prayer book. I don't mean a prayer book where you're reading prayers from the prayer book, but a prayer journal where you write down neatly on a line with a date what the prayer request is, what your burden is, what you're praying about, and what other people have asked you for. And such a book becomes a memory book of prayer. So include the answers with a date with the request, and it becomes a powerful tool of faith because you have the record of God's work in your life. I don't use one of those books for that, but my day allows me to write in a spiral notebook that I keep with me for sermon notes and other writings. So I always have. I have a couple of them in my car right now, you know. I designate them by color for different things. And always wait for the starting of school when the big stores sell them for a little bit of money. There was a time where I was able to buy them for 10 cents a piece. I bought like $5 worth and got a whole bunch of them. All black, match my dirty mind. But the one I have in my car now is one's purple. I don't know how that got in there, but one's purple and one's black. All right. It dawns on me as I'm writing this that there are times that just don't fit our regular schedule. There are times for prayer emergencies. And this calls for extra prayer. This calls for prayer that's out of the ordinary. What do you do if that happens? I mentioned a time back when there was a very special request. Family member was having a special request, and the very fact that they had been praying and there had been no answer was actually leading by the very words that were expressed to me. It was leading to a doubting of God and God's faithfulness and God's promise and all this kind of thing. And I said, well, then let us, my wife and I and you and your wife, covenant together to have a day of fasting and prayer, where this is what we bring before God. And so instead of a meal, we would go to prayer. And so we did that. And that broke the problem. This was that call to commitment, the call to supplication that evidently God wanted to see in us. I was so happy that I had thought of that. So, experiment with a day of fasting and prayer. Begin at 6 p.m. Take a God day. That means you can eat. You don't want to stuff yourself just before you fast for 24 hours. It's all going to lay on your stomach and feel like it's laying on your stomach. So have a very light lunch. But then instead of supper, you begin with a fasting. And then and I especially like reading a lot of scripture. You find there's the Knaves Topical Bible, but you can look it up in a number of ways, looking up the topics of what you're talking about, what you're concerned about, and reading even large passages of scripture. Just reading it over and over again, this before you go to bed, and use that whole mind thing that God gave us. for the night. Then you wake up in the morning, and instead of having breakfast, you go back to God in prayer and meditate on and think through and perhaps even memorize some of the verses that you read the night before that you find are particularly important to you. And then, as you probably have other things to do, but then at the lunchtime you step aside and you give yourself to God in prayer. Take a whole hour of prayer and Bible reading and commit yourself to wrestling with this thing that you're dealing with. Then, that evening, have a light dinner. You don't want to eat something too heavy after you've not eaten for 24 hours. I'll tell you a little secret. When you fast that day, it doesn't feel like you fasted for 24 hours, because you did, but I went from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., but you ate yesterday and you eat today, you know, it just feels like you didn't really sacrifice too much with it. So it's a great way to experiment with a day of fasting. Now you go beyond that, more than one day, it feels like you're fasting. It does for about 2 or 3 days, and then your body shifts over and you feel like you're just coasting. At the end of about a week, you begin to feel like, I could do this another week. You know that you probably can't, but your body is feeding off what you already have instead of waiting for the next meal. Anyway, another thing you could do is to pray through a psalm that begins like you feel at the moment. I simply turn to the book of Psalms and I toss it back and forth. I don't consciously try to find, oh, I better go to Psalm 24. I just turn it and I'm reading the first, or maybe first and second verses, because I have, I'll call it an emotional problem. I have something that I feel needs handled. And so something's upsetting me. And I find that disturbing, because until I understand why I'm upset, I don't know why I'm upset. I'm just upset. It's a weird thing with me. But as I turn back and forth, I find David or somebody complaining about the same thing I'm complaining about. And I said, okay, that's it. Then I open it up and I just go to prayer. What I do is I read the first verse or the first two verses or the first main thought. And then, moving away from the reading, I just turn that into my own words and my own situation. And I pray that, just like the psalmist did, to God, with that sense of complaining, that sense of what's going on here, you know, and he said it, I can say it. So I'm able to pray that to God. And when I've run out of that, I go back and I read the next few verses. Now, the real cool thing about that is that somewhere before you get to the end of that psalm, he gets it all resolved. And because you're praying through it, you get it resolved yourself. And he turns you to the right way of thinking. And so you turn yourself to the right way of thinking and the right way of feeling. So if you're having, you're just emotionally upset with God or things or whatever, toss through the book of Psalms. Find one that sounds like you at the beginning, and then pray dedicatedly through it, saying those words to God, your own words in your own situation, but using his way of expressing it. And then another thing is, find a like-minded fellow prayer warrior, one that you could say, I need to spend some quality time in prayer. Is there a time that you would be willing to give to me to pray with me? It's a good way to find out if you have a good prayer warrior friend. I need to meet for emergency prayer. Those are the words. I need, emergency. That will stir up a true friend, I think, to say, I can't right now, I can't tomorrow, but tomorrow evening, I'll be at your house or whatever. And then you two begin to pray and pour out your heart to God. You speak aloud, the other one speaks back and forth, however you want to do that. But intend to just pray until you sense God has heard, or you feel your attitude has changed. This is really a kind of a neat thing, because I don't know that it means God's answered the prayer. It just means that he's called you to this deep prayer, and you've met what he wants. And so it's okay now. You know. Now you can stop. So now, as we close this particular series on prayer, I want you to ask yourself, where am I? Adam needed to ask himself that question after he had sinned. God said, wherefore art thou, Romeo? No, he didn't say that. Where art thou? And that was the question that Adam should have been asking himself. So we can talk about prayer, can't we? We can show you examples in the scripture. But where are you? Where are you tonight? Are you praying? Or is that just something that you do as you sit down to the meal? Or you do a now I lay me down to sleep prayer at night? Are you praying? And then, are you having a conversation with God? Are you listening to his word and praying back, responding to what he said to you? Do you allow him to speak to you and then you speak back to him? That's conversation. I have let God lead me in that way to where I ended up praying about things I never thought that I went to prayer about. And that's just pretty cool. God directed prayer. And then this question, is such a goal to have that kind of prayer life worthy of reordering your daily schedule? Is it worth changing your schedule to accomplish this? Because you will need to change your schedule if you're not praying and you need to pray, to have one or two, perhaps even three, times when you go to God in prayer. And so then I close with this question. Will you make a vow to God to take on this goal of daily prayer? Remember that God takes no pleasure in fools who makes a vow and does not keep it. So as God will move heaven or earth to do what he's promised, you had better move heaven and earth to keep your vow. Even if it is to your hurt, the Bible says, you keep your vow. So don't make it a vow unless you really intend to keep it.